You would be turning in your Bible over to John chapter 8. I do appreciate the many encouraging words that I received on the lesson this morning. Obviously, a lesson like the one this morning is not an easy lesson to preach. And I certainly do appreciate your encouragement. It's not one that you'd be encouraged in some congregations today to continue to preach. In fact, it might be one of those moving sermons for the moving vans there on Monday. So I do appreciate that. Last week we began looked at the first half of chapter 8. And of course, for our context, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 7. It's still the same occasion there where we saw in chapter 7 that it was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, which again is in the fall, whereas the Feast of Passover is in the spring. And so this is placing Jesus at least 2.5 years into his ministry and some 6 months before his the fourth Passover that we'll see in John, which is the time that he will be crucified. If you remember, he went down there from chapter 7, that he went down kind of in secret. He didn't go with his family and with his brothers on down to the feast, but he did go down. And people were looking for him, wanting to know where he was and so forth. And he didn't really make himself known until the middle of the week. And then he began to preach and to teach in the temple. And so all the way from the early part of chapter 7, all the way through chapter 8, is still that same occasion where Jesus is preaching some, but then he begins to have to be challenged, of course, by the religious leaders that are there and the ensuing discussions that he's having with them. If you remember in verse 30, the last verse we looked at last week, it said, "And as he was saying these things, many believed in him." And so even though he's having this debate and this challenge from the religious leaders and kind of jostling back and forth with them in there are those that are listening that are believing the things that Jesus has to say. Now, that's not probably the majority, certainly not the religious leaders, but there are many who do believe. And so as we move on through the rest of the chapter this evening, again breaking it into three parts, the truth will set you free, verses 31 through 38. Your father, the devil, talking about these Jews that were opposing Jesus, verses 39 through 47, and Jesus' eternal nature, before Abraham was, I am, the last section of the book. So beginning reading in verse 31, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and as you do what you have heard from your father." So the first section here, first of all, we see Jesus seems to address, again, verse 30 tells us that many believed, and so he begins to address those who believe. He says he says to them, and that's a contrast to the way that Jews is usually used in the book. We've mentioned earlier that usually when John says Jews, he's talking about those that are in opposition. Not any Jews that believed, but those that were opposed to Jesus. But here we see an exception to that general rule, that he does turn to address this group of people that has believed. Now again, you still have the whole audience there. You still have a bunch of people that didn't believe, but you have some that did believe. And so this is addressed primarily to them, the next statement. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you abide, if these people will abide in his word. Now they've already believed, and so they've already embraced his word to some extent, where most of the people had not. Most of the people were rejecting him. But if you abide in my word, of course we get to chapter 15, we'll see the vine and the branches and the abiding taking place there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. What's God's seed? That's the word. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so Jesus says, my word, abide in my word. That's the teaching that Jesus is doing. Now, he's already made the point that his word and God's word are one and the same. That he's not speaking things of his own accord. He's speaking the things that the Father has sent him to speak. And so truth, what he's teaching is truth. So abide in truth, we could say, and have the same argument. He's making a claim that his word is indeed the word of God. That this is the word of the Father. In chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, he'll make the point that we'll be judged by his word when we stand in judgment. That will be the criteria, the authority by which we're judged. So Jesus is the revealer of truth. Abide in my word. Abide in the truth that I'm telling you. And he says, and you will know the truth. If you abide in it, you will know it. And the truth will set you free. So you will know the truth. When will they know the truth? When they abide in the truth. Again, there in chapter 15, we see the vine and the branches and the abiding and the nourishment coming from that vine. When we abide in that way, then we will know the truth. Well, we're beginning to see truth set forward. Now, we've seen it in essence all the way from the beginning of the book. But it's going to continue as we go through the book to talk more and more about truth. And what is truth? Well, in verse 40, it'll say that it's the things that Jesus heard from the Father. And so again, it's the Father's truth that Jesus is giving, Jesus being God as well. Verse 46, it's the words that Jesus speaks. Those are truth. In chapter 17, verse 17, the prayer that Jesus gave, your word is truth. God's word. What is his word? Well, in the beginning was the word, and that's Jesus himself, isn't it? And so we see that Jesus is truth. In chapter 18, verse 37, we'll see that truth is that which is from above. And again, he's already begun to make that contrast. But what does the truth free us from? What, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is this freedom? Well, again, going back to the context, things he's already talked about, it will free us from darkness, frees us from the world being that, again, which is in opposition to God and Christ. It'll free us from death, spiritual death. It'll free us from sin. It'll free us from the flesh, the worldly, fleshly side of man. So verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? So we're offspring of Abraham. Now, I kind of get the picture as I read through this. Again, you've still got this whole audience here that maybe this is the other people besides the ones that are believers that he's made the statement to that are interjecting back into the conversation. We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves. What are you talking about? Jesus setting us free. Well, obviously they're thinking fleshly still, as when Jesus is thinking spiritually. But that's not a true statement, even from a physical standpoint. They've been enslaved to many different people down through the years. To Egypt, to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians. Even at this time, they're under Roman rule. And so, it's Jewish pride that seems to be coming out, making the statement, we've never been enslaved to anyone. But Jesus, again, is thinking spiritually. And in verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. So he's not talking about a physical bondage of some type. He's talking about being free from the sin from the slavery of sin. Who practices sin is indeed a slave of sin. Sin makes men slaves. John's definition of sin is that which contradicts the light, that contradicts the truth, that contradicts all of the things that Jesus is represented as being. Those things that are in contradiction to that. In chapter 3, verse 20, he talks about doing evil. Those that hate the light, those that won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are, they're walking in darkness. They love the darkness. They love a sinful lifestyle, and so they become enslaved to that sinful lifestyle. And so in verse 35, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Who has the rights within the house? You know, don't live in a society where we have slavery. But obviously the slave was not the one with the rights. The slave might or might not remain in the house over time. He could be sold to someone else. And even if he did stay, he was not the one making the decisions. You had the son, and he was part of that house forever. He was the heir. He was the one who could make the decisions concerning these things. And so, who would you rather be slaves to? To sin or to God? And he says, if the Son sets you free, and the Son is the one who has the right to set them free, then you're free indeed. Of course, again, they thought physical. They're thinking of freedom as not experiencing political oppression. But freedom, according to Jesus, was freedom from sin, freedom from ignorance, freedom from the darkness, and those type things, which is true freedom. And so the Son sets you free. If the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. Free from what? Again, from sin. Verse 37, he says, I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You know, they take such pride in their lineage back to Abraham. But yet, they want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus who Abraham looked forward to, who all of the Old Testament looked forward to. And so he says, my word finds no place in you. You know, these again are in opposition to those who had just believed in it. That's why I think it was the other people that are interjecting back into the conversation here. They're not allowing the Word to have any power. The Gospel is the power of God into salvation. But if we won't heed the Word, it has no power in our life. We don't allow the power to work in us. And that's what these people are doing. They're not believing what Jesus is teaching them. And so the Word has no power in them. And so they can't be free. Verse 38, he says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have heard from your Father. And he's kind of setting up the next section there. But he has a relationship with his Father. They have a relationship with their Father. But they're not the same. Now, they've already said that their Father is Abraham. But or made that allusion, they'll say that stronger here in verse 39. But their father is not who they think their father is. Because when we're the father of, when someone's our father, we're like them. We have the characteristics of them. And they don't have the characteristics of Abraham or of God. And so the next section then, your father, the devil, picking back up in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works that your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I come from the Father, and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Well, those are some pretty strong words that Jesus has to say in that section. But they answer him here, Abraham is our father. You know, again, they took great pride in being able to trace that physical lineage back to Abraham. But in the Jewish idea, to be the son of meant to partake of the same nature as. And so if you were the son of and were considered the son of someone, not only were you that person's flesh and blood, but you were like that person. You know, if a person's father was a good, upstanding, moral man, and his son became a thief and a liar and every type of despicable person there was, then they would no longer be considered the son of so-and-so. Even though they were their physical son, they didn't partake of the nature of. They were not like their father. And so that tie would not be recognized. And so they say Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's father, you would be doing the works Abraham did. You would be partaking of the same nature of Abraham. You would be like Abraham. Abraham's works were faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And these people are having no faith. These people don't believe in Jesus, don't believe what He's saying to them. So He continues in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You claim to be children of Abraham. Why aren't you doing what Abraham did? You're not doing what he did. Truth comes from God through Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't seek to kill those who taught him the truth. Abraham embraced truth. He was a man of faith. And so he's pointing out the contradiction in what they're saying, that we're children of Abraham, but yet they're not like Abraham. They're not accepting God and Christ in the way that Abraham would have accepted that truth. So he says in 41, you're doing the works your father did. Well, now, he's already alluded to that, hasn't he? And that prompted them to say, well, we're children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And once again, he comes back now, you're doing the works your father did. Well, if Abraham's not our father, let's try somebody else. And so they say, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they said Abraham's their father. Now they're saying God is their father. But are they partaking of the same nature as God? Are they like Him? And the answer, of course, again, is no. We have one Father, even God. And so they think if Abraham's not your father, then they must be an impure background, some type of sexual immorality, some type of non-Jewish blood that came in. And certainly they don't want Jesus thinking that. But so they try another avenue. God is our Father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but He sent me. If God were your Father, you would love me. You know, they would share in the character, the nature of God. God loves Christ. And so if God is our Father, what's He saying we'll do? We'll love Christ. We'll do the works of God. We'll hear the Word. We'll believe. We'll accept Christ for who He says that He is. as opposed to rejecting Him like they're doing. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot hear, you cannot bear to hear my word? You know, you can see some frustration there, I think, with Jesus. Why can you not understand? You know, sometimes we talk to people about the Bible and about God, and we come to that same thing. You know, why can you not understand? It just seems it's so clear when we go to the Word and read it, and they go to the same Word and read it and can't understand, don't come to the same conclusion. That seems so plain. But of course, Jesus knows why they don't understand. It's because you cannot bear to hear. These people refuse to hear. They love the darkness rather than the light, chapter 3, verse 19. They're from below, chapter 8, verse 32, instead of from above. They're not thinking spiritually, they're thinking physically. And so, they can't bear to hear. Why? Because they don't have spiritual ears. They have ears, physically, but they don't hear. They don't hear the truth that Jesus is proclaiming. So in verse 44, he comes across very strongly, you are of your father, the devil. Look at what they've said. They've said, Abraham's our father. God the Father, he's our father. Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil. Satan is your father. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, Jesus has a very different perception of who their father is. Who is it that they are sharing the nature of? Abraham? No. God the Father? No. The devil. It's his will that they're desiring to do. It's his will that they're carrying out. And so Jesus, in essence, says, you're sons of the devil because you want to do the lust of the devil. You want to do the devil's work. He says that the devil is a murderer. You know, the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus. They're wanting to take his life. That's a characteristic of Satan. He's a murderer. The truth has nothing to do with Satan. That they're rejecting Jesus and His words. Again, that's a characteristic of Satan. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the very beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth. Just as much as Christ is truth, Satan is a liar. Satan is everything that's opposed to truth. Now, anyone who stands against God is a liar, and they have the characteristic, the trait that Satan has. He was a murderer. Again, why bring that up? Because they're seeking to kill Jesus. They're seeking to do Satan's will. And so the characteristics of Satan that are given, he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he doesn't stand in the truth. Three very negative characteristics to have. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And similar to what we looked at from Galatians this morning with Paul, you know, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here he says, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Well, what does that mean? Well, I guess if I told you a lie, then you would believe me, in other words. I'm not telling you the things that you want to hear. The truth is what Jesus says, and that's what we must do. But these people don't want to have anything to do with it. Verse 46, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, when we read that phrase, which one of you convicts me of sin, my mind immediately goes back to the beginning of this chapter and the woman that was brought in and caught in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus. And remember, he reached down and he writes whatever on the ground and says, the one who's sinless, but the one who's without sin cast the first stone. And then when they've all walked away, he stands up and looks at the woman and says, does no one convict you? You know, who's going to convict Jesus Christ? These people don't believe him. They're calling him all sorts of names. They're fixing to call him a Samaritan and devil. You know, he has a demon, all sorts of things. Who's going to bring that charge against Jesus as far as convicting him of sin? Who's the one who's going to throw that first stone? Well, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do people not believe us today when we tell them the truth? Why do people not believe this book today and call it just an old, antiquated, out-of-date, you know, that needs to be thrown over on the garbage heap somewhere? Why do people reject it whenever it is the truth, whenever it is the only source of eternal life for us? Which one of you convicts me of sin? Verse 47, he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Notice the contrast he's making. Remember, we've already had some people who believed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you abide in my words, then they can have that. They're people who hear God's word, and so they are of God. But here's the majority of people who won't hear, and so they're not of God. They're rejecting Jesus and thus rejecting the Father in the process. So in verse 41, the Jews had claimed the Father, God, as being their Father. Here he said, no, you're not even of God. If you're not going to receive the words of God, then you're not even of God to begin with. And so he's making two divisions. There's the children of Satan, and there's the children of God. Those who believe and those who don't believe. Those that are willing to walk with Him and walk in the light, and those that are going to stay over here and walk in darkness. There's always those two, that choice between the two. You know, many of the Greek readers of the book of John, as well as the Jews, thought themselves to be children of God. They thought themselves to have a very good relationship with God. But Jesus is saying, you must accept me. If you're really going to be a child of God, you must accept me. You must accept the fact that I am deity, that I am indeed God in the flesh. Well, that brings us to the last section then. Before Abraham was, I am. Picking back up in verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yet Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So the Jews answered him, here in verse 48, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan, that you have a demon? Of course, a Samaritan was considered a mongrel, a dog. They were next to nothing in worth as far as the Jew was concerned. They're lashing out here about his statement of their unbelief. You know, sometimes when you say something somebody disagrees with, what do? Especially maybe a little kid. Well, they just turn around and say something back just to to kind of in defense of something that's indefensible, but they'll lash out with some type of word. That seems to be what's going on here. Just striking back at Jesus because he said that they're of his father, the devil. They're saying that Jesus had a demon that was very similar to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Matthew 12, 22 through 36, where they say similar things about the Spirit. But verse 49, Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. His life is in honor to the Father. He's teaching the things that the Father has sent him to teach. He's doing the work that the Father had sent him to work. He's about his Father's business. And so he's bringing honor to the Father, but he says, you dishonor me. You dishonor me. You know, we hear people say sometimes, well, you know, the Jews are they're worshiping the same God we worship. They're worshiping the same God that a Christian worships, and they haven't accepted Christ, but they're kind of on the right track. And then others say, well, you know, you take Islam, the Muslims. Allah is really just the same God as Jehovah, just has a different name. And, you know, we're all worshiping the same God. But what does he say here? You dishonor me. You say you honor my Father. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. See, these people are not honoring God. They may say they're honoring God. They may say they're honoring the same God that we honor. But they're not, because they do not honor the Son. The only way that we can honor the Father is by honoring the Son. If we reject Him, we've rejected the Father as well. He says in verse 50, yet I do not seek my glory, my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. The Father seeking the glory of the Son. The Father wants the Son to be glorified. Jesus reminds us that the one who seeks his glory will be the judge. Will stand before. Where does that put one who doesn't seek the glory of Jesus? That's put one's in judgment, under judgment. Verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, again, they're going to think physical where he's talking spiritual. But if you keep my word, you'll never see death. Notice the transition here. He changes from talking about hearing his word now to keeping his word. Whoever keeps my word. You know, just hearing it isn't enough if we don't act on it in obedience. But keeping his word. Whoever keeps my word will never see death. Well, they're going to jump right on that because they know a whole list of people that were good, God-fearing people that have died. And so Jesus must not know what he's talking about. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Again, they're thinking physical. They're thinking he's talking about they'll never see physical death. That's obviously not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual death. If we hear his word and if we keep his word, then we don't have to die spiritually. Same problem that Nicodemus had and the woman at the well and all of these others have had that they continue to think in a physical realm. Verse 53 says, this is the Jews still speaking, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Are you greater than our father Abraham? You know, that's similar to the question that the woman at the well asked back in chapter 4. Remember whenever he's talking about this living water and out of Jacob's well, she asked him, are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, here, are you greater than our father Abraham? You know, they died. These people, these great men of God, they died. What are you talking about and never see death? Who do you make yourself out to be? Again, that's the question of the book. That's the question that John is challenged to ask herself over and over and over again. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? That's what they're trying to figure out. Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, he's making himself out to be the Son of God. He's making himself out to be God who's come and living in human flesh. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God." And so it's my Father who glorifies me. Jesus is doing the work of the Father. It's the Father that's bringing him glory. How's he doing that? Through the signs and the wonders that Jesus is able to do. Those signs and wonders are bringing glory in two ways. The signs and wonders themselves, and also the spiritual lessons that are there that are attached to those signs and wonders that he's doing. Verse 55, "But you have not known him." Talking about the Father. "You've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Now, they don't believe that Jesus is who he's claiming to be. They believe that he's a liar. He's saying, if I didn't know the Father, if I didn't have a relationship with the Father, and if I said I do have one, if I said I didn't, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. What a strong statement Jesus is making as to who he is. They're either going to have to accept that he's deity, or they have to reject him entirely. And so he says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham had promises made to him. He's looking forward to things to come. But he says he saw it. He was not only looking forward to my day, but he saw it. And he was glad. Jesus speaking there of his pre-existence. Reminds us especially of chapter 18 of Genesis that we mentioned this morning in the lesson, where the three come to Abraham. Abram, as he's still known at that time. They converse with him, and two that are angels going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and one stays there and converses. That's very clearly a pre-incarnate Christ who's conversing with Abraham on that occasion. And says, verse 57, "So the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" You know, again, it seems like they think he's crazy. Now, according to the chronology, as best we can tell, Jesus is not nearly 50 years old. He's only about probably 32, 33 years old at this time. Less than 35 anyway. "But you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Abraham's been dead for centuries. How could you have seen Abraham? How would you know Abraham?" Verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is claiming to have existed before Abraham existed. His pre-existence. "Before Abraham was, I am." And again, as we mentioned last week, that phrase, "I am." Take it all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the burning bush. And what Moses is told to tell the people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, "I am." Who has sent you? "I am," has sent you. Jesus Christ. Of course, we go through the book of John. We have many different "I am" passages. "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of these things that Jesus says, "I am." And if we look at that list, can we do without light? Jesus says, "I am the light." Can we do without light? Jesus says, "I am the bread." Can we do without bread? He says, "I am the water." Can we do without water? Can we do without the things that Jesus says that he is? Jesus has always been. We see him all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. All the way at the very beginning. As we see all three parts of the Godhead there in the creation. Jesus has always been. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, verse 59, we see the result. How do they accept this message? Some have believed, we've already seen. But he says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So their response is to stone him. Pick up stones to throw at him. Their intent, of course, to stone him to death. Again, going back to the Jews being portrayed as the enemies, those who stood in opposition to Jesus and his disciples and God's word going forward. But also notice what else happens here. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Remember what we've been studying in Ezekiel? In Ezekiel chapters from about 8 all the way through chapters 11, where we've seen the glory of God come up and go to the threshold and then go outside of the temple and then leave Jerusalem completely. Here we see a very similar picture. God, I am, went out of the temple. He's vacating the temple on that occasion. Symbolically, that means that God vacated the temple. He's going out. He's leaving. He's tried to show these people. He's tried to convince these people. A few have believed, but most do not. And of course, that is so often the result. As we know, there's a broad path and a narrow path. There's always those two avenues that men choose to go down, and the majority chooses the broad path. Well, that finishes up chapter... That finishes up chapter 8, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, with chapter 9 next week. Cindy, you want to kill that from there? It's working up here. Lord's invitation is open. If there's anyone here this morning or this afternoon who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, based upon our belief in Jesus. Again, what He's challenging these people to accept is the same thing He challenges us to accept. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If I don't, there's no hope for me, because that's the only avenue of salvation that's been put in place. But if you believe that this evening, you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, we can do that this evening. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we can assist you in any way, if you'd let that be known as we stand and sing.